Turn with me to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. This evening's sermon will focus on verses 7 through 9. This is God's holy, inspired word for you. Give it your full attention as it is read. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, went and did what the Lord had told them. And the Lord accepted Job's prayer. As far as the reading of God's word, let us pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for calling us to worship you again this evening, to close this one day in seven you have given us for worship, for refreshment, for fellowship. Father, we pray your blessing upon the reading of this word, especially now as it is preached. Father, that you would illumine us by your Holy Spirit to understand the deep things of your word, and that you would apply it to our hearts, that we would be transformed by it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Having completed his speeches to Job at the end of chapter 41, the Lord has received Job's response of repentance and faith, which has brought about full restoration of fellowship. Take note of how Job is restored to full fellowship with God. It is simply through his humble and genuine repentance. He has had a change of heart through his greater understanding of who God is. The Lord came in chapter 38 to address Job. Even though Job felt he had been shouting into the oblivion, we see that the Lord listened to everything that Job said and came specifically to respond to Job, his finest servant. The Lord takes great care in his speeches to Job, which are a tremendous blessing. Notice the Lord's care for his servant. He takes the time to correct Job's errors and to lead him back onto the path of righteousness. The Lord is not unaware of Job's great suffering. He has been completely aware of all that has happened to Job, and not a single event has occurred apart from God's sovereign decree. And now, having restored his servant, the Lord turns to deal with Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Notice that Elihu is not mentioned because he came to speak to prepare the way of the Lord as a servant of God. However, the three friends, though filled with good intentions, have done harm to Job and have sinned by speaking falsely of God. The Lord addresses Eliphaz directly because he is the elder of the three friends, and as such is supposed to be the wisest of them all. He is the one who is mentioned first in chapter 2, verse 11. He is the first to respond to Job's great lament in chapter 4. And in the order of the three cycles of speeches, Eliphaz always speaks first, followed by Bildad, and then Zophar. The Lord speaks to Eliphaz as a representative for all three men and says, "My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves." Recall, the Lord addressed Job in stark terms, saying in Job chapter 38, verses 2 through 3, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me." However frightening and intimidating this was for Job, for the Lord to say these things to him, the Lord's address to the three friends is far more terrifying. The Lord of hosts says to Eliphaz, "My anger burns against you and against your two friends." This is the same description the Lord uses of his wrath when referring to the idolatry of the Samaritans in Hosea chapter 8, saying, "I have spurned your calf, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? For it is from Israel a craftsman made it. It is not God. The calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces, for they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." This is also the same description that the narrator gives of Elihu's feelings towards the three friends and towards Job at the beginning of his speech in chapter 32. "Then Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned with anger." He burned with anger at Job because he justified himself rather than God. He burned with anger also at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, although they had declared Job to be in the wrong. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than he. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, he burned with anger. So why has the Lord's wrath been kindled against these three men? The answer he gives is, "For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." Here is the Lord's judgment of the 38 chapters of dialogue that have taken place. The great debate between Job and his three friends. We've spent a good deal of time considering each of the speeches of these friends and Job's response to each in turn. We have seen over and over again how Job has shown his wisdom in wrestling with the issues of suffering, while his friends have shown their folly, their foolishness, and their attempt to apply what they know to be true of God to Job's situation. We have used the simple definition of wisdom as applied knowledge or applied truth. We saw that the three friends misapplied things that they knew, pieces of truth that in misapplying to Job became error, became false. And so, as the Lord says here, they have not spoken of him what is right. In seeking to defend God, to bear witness to him, they have in fact borne a false witness. And now they are being called to give account for their false words, their false claims on truth. Their words have angered God because they were lies about God. They have sinned against God, and they have sinned against Job, their friend. And now the chickens have come home to roost. Moreover, what we also have here is the Lord's unqualified authoritative judgment of Job's words concerning God. That Job, in fact, has spoken of God what is right. The Lord repeats this three times. Again, we are called here to be discerning, taking into account that not every single thing Job has spoken was correct, as he has just repented for his sinful words of rebellion against God. Although, apart from these sinful statements, Job has spoken the truth of God. Even though he couldn't make sense of it all, he was grasping for meaning and for understanding in his suffering and seeing the Lord behind it all. That he has now found in the self-revelation of God. His correct words regarding God have culminated in his confession of the unthwartable purpose of God that is too wonderful for his limited human understanding. The Lord's judgment has been given, and it is beyond dispute. There is no court of appeal. The Lord's word is infallible and authoritative and is accepted as such by Job and his three friends. So what are these men to do to satisfy God's wrath for their sin as his anger burns against them? The Lord is burning with anger toward them, and his holy wrath requires satisfaction for this sin. And so he provides a way for these men, a way of restoration, a way for reconciliation. The Lord provides the way of sacrifice to bring satisfaction, to bring forgiveness of sin. He commands the three friends to take 7 bulls and 7 rams and then to go to his servant Job and to sacrifice them. Why did they need to go to Job? Couldn't they just repent to God and be restored? Notice that these men needed to be reconciled to their brother as well as to God, and that the two go hand in hand. If you sin against your brother, you need to get right with your brother and get right with God. This is seen clearly in passages such as Matthew 18, where you are called to go to a brother who has offended you. And in Matthew 5, where you are called to go to a brother whom you have offended, whether intentionally or not. Here is the opportunity for repentance and forgiveness. This is the only path that preserves the peace, the purity, and the unity of the church. All other roads lead to anger, bitterness, and broken relationships. Sometimes you will find yourselves in Job's shoes as the offended party. And at other times you will realize you stand in the place of his three friends, the offenders. Either way, you have a responsibility to pursue the honor and glory of Christ by seeking reconciliation and restoration with your brother, whether in seeking to win him back or yourself to be won back. However, our reconciliation process today does not involve animal sacrifice. But in the Old Testament, the Lord required animal sacrifice to be reconciled to God and to the community of believers. Here, the Lord requires these men to sacrifice 7 bulls and 7 rams, which is a sizable offering and would represent a small fortune to most people. We see in Christ, who offered the most precious sacrifice, how these animal sacrifices functioned in the life of God's people under the Old Covenant. I'll read from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 through following, 4 and following. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. The truth that the animal sacrifices in themselves were not sufficient to atone for sin is not a concept that is new in the new covenant. And that is the point here also of the author of Hebrews. We read in Psalm 51, verse 16 through 17, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Bare externalism is never sufficient for spiritual change. It is not that external actions are not important, but the Lord is primarily concerned with your heart. I'm sure that each of you have experienced this. For instance, when two children fight and the parent comes to bring discipline and order into the situation, to stop the fighting and to lead the children in the path of reconciliation, somewhere in the process, apologies are required. However, it is often painfully obvious that the first apology a child utters is not exactly heartfelt. He is willing to give external obedience while continuing to harbor anger and bitterness and hatred in his heart. For the parent, it's obvious. It's written all over his face. It's seen clearly in his body language and prominently displayed in the tone and volume of his voice that although he is saying he's sorry, he is in reality anything but. Of course, this is not an affliction that only plagues children. You are constantly tempted to simply go through the motions while remaining inwardly indifferent and unchanged. The outward actions mean nothing apart from the inward reality, the heart reality. This is the case with Old Testament animal sacrifices. In themselves, they were useless apart from the inward reality of repentance and faith. It was not that the death of a bull, the spilling of its blood upon the altar, held some special power in itself alone. But in the sacrifice of the animal's life, in the shedding of its blood, by faith, the worshiper was participating in the sacrificial death of Jesus. In the shedding of his blood as the substitute.